Morning, everybody. Good to see you here. You got your Bibles, open them with me to Ecclesiastes, the chapter he just read in those passages. We're going to take a study here of this final portion of the book of Ecclesiastes. And I had written out a whole sermon message. What I've got, can I get some lights up here, please? Written out a whole sermon message where I have an insight on what it means to fear God, and I have an illustration of Jacob, and I'd fully intended on doing that, but then I had another message on top of that that I'd written previously to this one, and I didn't know which way to go, and so this morning I got steered that way. So to keep it consistent, we're going to do the same thing here. And we're not going to get through this passage today. We're going to study the word, fear God. So that will be the sum total of our message today. Fear God, the keep his commandments part will be next week, okay? And then we'll look at the judgment part. But a very significant little phrase that's in there. And Solomon's getting to the end. I mean, this is it. And what he's doing is he's going to tell you what's really important. This is what it really boils down to. So we're going to take a detailed look at it, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before your throne of grace. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy. And thank you, Lord, for all the many blessings you have bestowed upon us in our life. And Father, direct us in this time of study. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth. Keep me from error. And help me to explain your word clearly and accurately to all that are here, Lord. Thanking you for all that you've done. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. What we need to do is let's back up and we look at the passage we looked at last week. Look at verse 11. It says, "The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd." You read that, and I told you goads, a goad was an instrument used to prod oxen to get them to move, okay? That was the purpose or the function behind a goad. A well-driven nail, the idea in the Old Testament of a nail would be what we'd call a stake to hold a tent flap down or to keep a tent from flapping in the wind. And the idea is that God's word is given to us to move us forward in life and to provide stability in our life. But then you look at the next verse and he says, "And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." Well, when I was reading that passage, I thought, this other one he tells us that words are like goads and well-driven stakes, and then the very next passage he says, much study is wearisome to the flesh, and to many books there is no end. And I thought, well, how do you balance this? Because a lot of what Solomon says in his writings, he'll make one statement, then he comes right after it, makes another statement, and you kind of stop and think, what the heck's going on here? Sounds like he's contradicting what he said the first time, or sounds like he might be changing his mind or something. And so as I was looking at it, I got to thinking, and I think the key to it is in verse 11, if you look at it. He says, "The words of the wise." Now that sets that apart. That's just not any word, okay? Words of the wise. Remember, who are the wise? The wise are those that follow the Lord. Fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. Okay? So a wise man is one that fears God. They're like a goad, and the words of scholars, and I take that's wise scholars, are like well-driven stakes. And I think the key is right there, given by one shepherd. See, I think the first verse he's dealing with the word of God. Because what does the Bible consist of? And he had been concerned with the Old Testament. There were numerous authors that compiled the writings of the prophets, the law, all the songs that are in there. But there was really one shepherd behind it, and that one shepherd was the Lord God Almighty. That was God that wrote the Old Testament. Versus the next verse, I think he's talking about the philosophical positions of man. Because there is no end to the books that man writes, amen? There's no end to it. He says, "And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there's no end." There's a new book comes out every week, it seems like. And much study is wearisome to the flesh. In other words, your life is going to be governed a lot by what you read. Now, I understand when they wrote this, they had invented TV. That's true. That's a factual statement. They had books to read is what they did. And that's how they educated themselves, is with books. And so they would get their guidance from the books, okay? And there were a lot of people writing. There was a lot of thought out there, okay? Just like in our day and time. I think this October will be 27 years that I've been teaching in ministry. And there's something that I was thinking about when I wrote this is all the different ideas that have come across in the last 27 years. All the positions. And they'd be books that would come out. And they come out every 5 to 8 years, whatever. It's the newest thing, you know. The newest way to raise children. The newest way to, you know, direct your life and all this other stuff. And then here's the Bible. It's the same message, and it's just here, 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 here. It just keeps going. It's proven. It stood the test of time. Of many books by man, there's no end to it. There's no end to the philosophical ideas of man, the ideas that man has about how to fix man. And yet you look at it, and what's the end result? We're no further along than when we were when the first one was written. Amen? It's the Word of God that's going to change. Books are for information. The Word of God is for transformation. That's the difference. We don't read the Bible for information. We read the Bible, as James says, as that man looking in the mirror, to where when we see the reflection of ourselves, what do? We do whatever is necessary to bring about change, transformation. That's the idea. So the words of the wise are like goads. The words of scholars are like stakes for a tent that come from God. Come through a lot of different people, but the main thing comes from God versus the teachings of the world. And that is, there's no end to that, and it's very wearisome to the flesh. It wears you out, is what he says. And so Solomon is going to conclude verse 13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let me summarize it for you. Let's tie it all together and bring it down to one thing. He says, this is it. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Now, we look at this passage, verse 13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He's saying, I'm going to conclude this whole book with one crystallized thought. And this is it right here. And he lays it out for us. He says, fear God. Now, I've spoken before in here about fearing God and discussed it, but I want to look at it again. And we're going to look at it a lot of different passages and stuff. And there's a reason for that. In studying this, if you go back and if you break down all the commands in the Bible, you know, they got those books, it's all the lists of the Bible. Well, there's one out there that you can look up, and it has all the commands of the Bible, okay? Well, under that book and in that book, all the commands of the Bible, you look up, how many times does the Bible command us to love God? Okay? These would be good trivia questions sometime. 88 times the Bible commands us to love God, to love His name, to love His law, to love His word. 45 times in the Old Testament, 43 times in the New Testament. That's pretty significant. Because you go into most churches or you pick up a lot of books, there's a lot of teaching out there about loving God, right? There's a lot of teaching. Loving God's word. Love is a major theme. It's a major idea. 88 times. Well, what about trust in God, okay? Trust. Trust in God, trust in His name, trust in His word is 91 times in the Bible. 82 times in the Old Testament, 9 times in the New Testament is the word, specific word trust. And specific to either God or God's name or God's word. Then you come to the word fear God. A command to fear God, 278 times. That's pretty significant, folks. When you figure 88 for love, 91 for trust, 278 for fear. You know what that tells me? That is a major theme. That is a major focus. That is significant over all the others. That's almost 300 times that he says. And what's interesting is, you break it down. 43 out of that 273 are in the New Testament. The same number as there is for love. So I would say that's a major theme in the Bible, fearing God. Now we ask ourselves the next question. What does it mean to fear God? Okay? I mean, most people would say, what's your duty in life? They'd say to love God, right? I mean, if you ask most people, when I share the gospel with people a lot of times, I'll ask them a question like, what makes you think you're going to go to heaven? Well, I love God. But you know, fearing God is the major theme in the scriptures. Fearing God is the major idea. So what does it mean to fear God? Well, I think the first thing about fearing God is what we would call reverential awe, okay? In other words, we are at awe over what God has done. Follow me on this. You look at the creation around you. Go look at something like Niagara Falls, okay? Go look at something like the Grand Canyon. Go look at the red oak trees in California. Just get out and look at the galaxy that we live in. Look at the heavenly bodies. Get out in an area that's really dark out in the country and look up in the sky, or better yet, look through a telescope up into the sky, and you are set back. You are at awe at how big, how massive, how complex. I mean, you can look at the whole creation around. I mean, that's one of the things since I was young I've been fascinated by is the detail of the creation that God has made. I mean, I can look at a steaming gut pile in an oat patch during deer season, and I am amazed at the complexity of God's created order. I mean, you look at all that stuff inside that animal to keep him functioning, and people will sit there and say, oh, it just happened by chance, man. It just all come together. But it all came together exactly the same in exactly each one of these species. That is even more amazing. And you start looking at it and you're like, wow, look at this. And that's just looking at it on the surface. You take that and start breaking it down, start looking at it. I remember when I was in biology at A&M, my first class I ever took was invertebrate zoology. And I remember going in there and looking at the detailed structure of just one cell. How amazing it is that is a living organism, that it sustains life within life. And that cell is but one of just millions and millions to make a more complex. And you start looking at that and you step back from it and you say, man, God is amazing. That's one way you could be moved by God, is by his creation. Look in Romans 1. Look at what Romans 1 says about the majestic nature of God as seen through his creation. Romans chapter 1, and look at verse 18 with me if you would. It says, for the wrath of God, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What's revealed from heaven? God's wrath. Okay? Because, look at this, what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Okay? Now, what are attributes? That's the characteristics of God. Okay? You can know that there is a God by looking at the creation, is what he says. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What's he saying? He's saying that mankind is without excuse for rejecting God, because God, through his creation, has revealed to all mankind that he exists. And look at what he says about it. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. To suppress the truth means to hold it down. In other words, for a person to deny the existence of God, they have to deny the creation is what they have to do. They have to say, oh, no, I did. That isn't God. That's just matter. That's just stuff that's come together. That's a cosmic accident, a coincidence. But it's very amazing. That is man's attempt. Why does man do that? Man does that because when he looks at that complexity, it speaks back to man that there is a living being behind this. It is an innate understanding in man that there is a God and that God exists and that we are accountable to him. That's all through the creation. So why do you think the unbelieving world attacks the creation of God? Because the creation of God brings to the mind of man man's accountability before that God. And man is a sinful being. And we don't like someone putting their finger on us and telling us you shouldn't be doing that. Because we say, oh no, I can do what I want to. No, you're accountable. You may not know your God. You may not be related to him. But you are still accountable to him. And so we see our accountability to God. And so we say, what do I do to get right with this God? And God said, I've made a way. I've made provision for you. But the whole idea is that the creation begins this for us. It moves us in that direction. Now you take people and you put them in a sterile environment, an academic setting, and they'll boldly proclaim, oh, there is no God. But it's a whole different ballgame. When you sit down one-on-one and really discuss and talk with somebody, most of the time that I've talked with those kind of people, I got a friend that's a big agnostic. I got another friend that claims to be an atheist. But when I've sat down and talked to them, you know, both of them, one common denominator, they both had bad experiences at church when they were young. Or bad experiences with God when they were young. And I know what the deal is. They're mad at God. They're mad at God or they're disappointed at God or something of that sort. And it starts manifesting itself later in life. Because why would someone spend so much time trying to fight against something that doesn't exist? Right? I mean, think about that, folks. I've shared this before. I don't believe in spacemen. I hope you're relieved by that. But I don't believe that there's aliens. You know, I do think I saw Elvis one time at a gas station in Nevada, but I don't believe in aliens, okay? And folks, I don't go around trying to convince people there's no such thing as aliens. They don't even enter my mind. I don't even think about it until I turn on Discovery Channel and they show Discovering Aliens. I'm like, those things don't exist. I'm almost convinced. Or finding Bigfoot. They've hunted for him, but they have not found him. They have not found him. But I don't spend my life as not committed to trying to disprove that. Why? Because I don't believe in it. But why would someone that doesn't believe in God, their whole life would be revolved around trying to disprove that he exists? Because he makes himself evident every day. God reveals himself. You can't deny it. You can't deny it. God shouts through the creation, I am. I am here. I am righteous. I am holy. And you're accountable to me. It's a constant reminder day by day by day. And that's what the Bible says. So fear of God, go back to Ecclesiastes. Fear of God comes through a clear understanding of the creation around us. God has not left us without a witness, is what he's saying. He's saying that all mankind is without excuse for the existence of God. No one can say, I do not believe that God was there. Because see, God is also omniscient. And he knows in the heart that a lot of times people deny things and suppress things. Why? Because they know it's real and there's another reason for doing it. Well, what else does the Bible say about fear of God? One way we fear God is through reverential awe, what I just discussed with you. Another way is fear of judgment. Okay? Just straight up fear of judgment. That's why not only is creation attacked, but guess what else is attacked Eternal judgment. Eternal judgment is attacked. Eternal creation is normally attacked through the academic world, whereas eternal judgment, for the great extent, is attacked through the church. The church tries to disprove the existence of eternal judgment to a great extent. You know, some of the biggest teachings when I was in seminary was the denial of eternal judgment, of hell, and that kind of stuff. And those are some of the big books out there that are being taught in liberal seminaries right now that you will see greatly influencing the church in 10, 15, 20 years down the road. It's going to be a great thing that you're going to see. But people deny it. Yet the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. It says it over and over throughout Scripture. Look at Matthew chapter 10, or I'll just read Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to just read this passage, and then we're going to look at it. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we've left all and followed you." And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is not one left, house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and my gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands." I'm in the wrong passage. Thinking, that's not the passage I have. I was reading Mark chapter 10. Let me start this over. Look at Matthew 10, 28. It says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." There's your bottom line right there, folks. Who are we to fear in life? We're to fear God. Fearing God is not an unhealthy thing. You understand that? Fearing God literally means to respect God, is the idea. To be in awe of God. To recognize that you and me both are ultimately and finally accountable to God. Okay? That there is an accountability factor out there in the world around us. What else does the Bible say about fearing God? Look with me at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and look at verse 7. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." What is a fool? A fool is a God denier, is the idea. Okay? A person that rejects God. The fool, Psalm 14:1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Okay? So, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fear of God is going to do something, folks. When we fear God, when we don't fear God, we don't think we're accountable. When we don't think we're accountable, we become headstrong. When we become headstrong, what do? We chart our own course. When we chart our own course, what do? We make a pathway for our own failure. That's just the pattern. That's the way it works in life. We will ultimately reap whatever seeds in life we sow. You understand? And so if we live our life with no ultimate accountability, then our life is going to go down pathways that are going to bring us to a destruction, is what Scripture teaches, okay? So what accountability or fear of God will do, it will let us recognize that there's someone over us, and what will that do? It will bring us down under, is the idea. Let's look at some passages that address this subject, okay? If you're in Proverbs, go to your right, go to the book of Isaiah. Go to the book of Isaiah, go to Isaiah 57. Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 57, 15. "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Why would someone have a humble heart and a contrite spirit? Because they bring themselves under God. because they bow before God. And it's, hey, I have to live my life a certain way, and I have to live my life with respect to God, because ultimately and finally all sin's against God. Because, see, God is the only thing in the universe that's holy. Everything else in the universe is affected by sin. You with me on that? I'm talking about earth that we live in and our creation. Everything's affected by sin. So there's one thing that's holy. So therefore, when we sin, whether that sin is against my fellow man or whether that sin's directly against God, all sin ultimately is against God. Okay? All sin's ultimately against Him. Why? Because He is the Holy One of all creation. He is the one I have to give an account to. So whenever I'm sinning, whether it's against you or whether it's directly against God, I am always accountable to God, because God's the one that set the standard to start with. So when I bow myself, when I bring myself under God, I am bringing myself before God in humility. I'm humbling. I'm bringing myself low. That's what Scripture talks about, bowing down. We come down low before God. We recognize His authority over our life. Look at Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. You understand? Man fears a lot of things in life. You know, one of the biggest things people fear is other men. People fear other men. They fear what people, we call it peer pressure. We're afraid of what other people are going to say. We're afraid of what other people are going to think. We're afraid of how other people are going to receive us. And so what we'll do is we'll come in line with what other people think. One of the modern phrases for that today is called groupthink. In other words, we all want to be a part of community. We want to be accepted in the group. And if one person stands up and says, no, this is the way it is, everyone in the group, what do? They attack that person to try to bring them back in the group. Why? Because we want everyone thinking the same way. And anyone that doesn't think like me, is something's wrong with them, and I need to bring them back in. Why? Because people fear people. Man has fears of all kinds of stuff. Man fears what he's going to do for his retirement. Man fears terrorism. Man fears death. Man fears all kinds of stuff in life. And what happens is we become like children tossed to and fro trying to please all these different things, when God says, please one thing, and that's me. Please God and live in obedience to God. And what does He do? He says, I'll fight your enemy. It's no different when God sent the children of Israel in the promised land, folks. He says, go in there. The land's full of giants, full of terror, full of danger on every corner. But you walk in my word, keep my word, and I will slay the giants before you. The same promises to you and me, folks. Fear not those that can destroy the body, but fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Our fear in life, fear of God frees us from the fear of man. Fear of God frees us from that. Oh, I said, well, I got a responsibility because I need to take care of this, I need to take care of that and this, because I have human responsibility, but I'm not doing it out of fear because I serve the Lord God Almighty. I follow God. It doesn't matter what man does to me. It really doesn't, because I'm accountable to God in all that I do. Psalm 51. 17. I hope you're starting to get the message. We got 273 more to go. We're not going to read all of them. Psalm 51, verse 17. Look at it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. See, once again, that is a reference to the fear of God. Second, let's look at some New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is Paul speaking. 2 Corinthians 12 and 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's weakness is he's bowing down before God. He's depending upon God. Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's fear of God, folks. That's a bowing down to God. Because mankind's basic problem is man does not fear God. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Why is man fully set to do evil? Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. I'll give you time to get there. Romans 3:10. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. Where their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Folks, when there is no fear of God before man's eyes, that man is fully set to do whatever his heart pleases. You realize how important? What happens when we sin? We sin because we no longer fear God. We block God out of that area of our life. I was talking to a guy just this week. How does a man commit adultery? A man commits adultery because he engages in an activity with a person outside of his marriage, and he doesn't think anyone knows about it. See, he has no fear of God. What he's done is we've blocked out of our mind, and we say, God can't see me. God doesn't know what I'm doing. My wife doesn't know. My friends don't know. This is my deal. And yet, what happened? God said, see, if we have a fear of God and we understand God, right? How do we develop a fear of God? We develop a fear of God when we rightly understand God. Follow me on that. Why do a lot of people not fear God? A lot of people do not fear God because they do not fully understand God. How do you understand God? You understand God through the Word of God. Because God reveals to you and God reveals to me what He's like. And a lot of people will make statements and I say, oh, I don't believe in that, or I don't believe in this. And I say, why not? Oh, I just don't believe God would do something like that. I don't believe God would do this. I don't believe God would do that. And you know what they're basing their decisions on? A faulty understanding of God. Because you know where they got their understanding of God from? They got it from a preacher, or they got it from a book, or they got it from their own sinful mind. Because God's Word makes it very clear exactly how God is. God reveals Himself and makes Himself known. And when a person rightly understands God, then they won't engage in that activity. Why? Because God's omniscient. He knows everything. He's right there. When I go into sin, I'm taking God with me into sin. There's no private deed in the presence of God. And see, what happens is we engage in sin. We delve off into sin because we don't think God is a part of. There is no fear of God before ours. Fear of God will lead you and me to live a righteous life. That's the idea behind the fear of God. We will live a righteous life. We will be right with God when we live in fear of God. Fear of God is not some superficial fear. Fear of God is that I am fully accountable to this holy being, and I will pull myself under Him. I'll bring myself under Him. I will be contrite. I'll be broken before God. Why? Because He runs the affairs of my life. That's what Solomon's saying. Solomon says, look, how was Solomon able to do everything that he did, folks? All he did was put God up on a shelf, and he lived his life as if there wasn't a God. That's all he had to do. And he gets to the end of his life, you know what he says? He says, this is the greatest accomplishment you can have. Fear God, keep His commandments. Why? Because you're ultimately going to be judged by God. Well, that's as basic as it can come right there, folks. Fear God, keep His commandments, because you're going to ultimately be judged by God. Look at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Talking about the children of Israel when they rejected God in the wilderness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. The book of Hebrews is built around five warning passages. And these five warning passages illustrate the dangers of neglecting God in one's life. When we neglect God in our life, we are not fearing God. You understand? So look at this, verse 25. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. Who is Him who speaks? That is God. Don't refuse God. For if they, who is they? They is the children of Israel. If they did not escape who refused Him, who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth? But now He's promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, He's saying, God's shaking the earth. He's going to get rid of all the physical stuff. And guess what? We're going to enter into an eternal realm, is what He says. He says, don't refuse God, because see, what you're doing is you're marrying up to that which is temporary. You're valuing that which is temporary. God's fixing to shake that away. God's fixing to get rid of that. And what you're doing is you're neglecting that which is eternal. He's going to take that which is physical, He's going to shake it out of the way, and what's going to be left? Only that which is real. Look at it. Look at your passage there. Verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. Look at this. With reverence and godly fear. See, when we understand that eternal realm is right around the corner, we will serve God with reverence and fear. Why? Look at this. For our God is a consuming fire. There it is again. People think, boy, I don't like to hear talks about that fire and judgment and all that kind of stuff, preacher. Hey, let me tell you what. When you know your butt's going to get burnt, you're going to get right. That's just all there is to it. That's just the reality, folks. If there's no accountability, it's no different with a kid. You take one of these little smart-aleck little kids that'll sit there and throw a fit when their mom and dad tell them no, they can't have something. That is a kid that has no fear of his parents. You understand me? I was in line at Walmart, and this little kid was wanting a candy bar. And I was thinking, you know, I could tell that family didn't have much, and I thought, well, I ought to buy that kid a candy bar. But his mama said, no, you can't have it. And the little kid was a girl, and the little girl said, why? And she said, you can't have that candy right now. And the little girl flips up in the air and lands on the ground, starts whining, kicking around, and started kicking the candy rack like that. She said, you need to stop that. I said, no, you need to whip that kid. And I was fighting an irresistible urge to snatch that little child up and airborne whip that kid in midair. Because I'm a mean, cruel old thing. No, I mean, it just got all over me. I said, that kid, I'm thinking in my mind, I said, that kid's disrespecting you. That kid went nuts and just started screaming, ah, ah. And I was like, oh, man, it was horrible. Why was that kid like that? Because that kid had no fear of consequences for what it was doing. That little girl no more cared what her mother said than anything. You contrast that with a kid that's disciplined, that understands a parent that loves them. Because see, a parent that loves their child will train their child. Because the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it from them. And whatever form of correction you use, you can drive that ignorance out of a kid. I don't care who the kid. Well, my kid's strong-willed. Then use a stronger rod. But you get the foolishness out of them. You get it out of them. But it's done in love. It's not like what people think. Oh, you beat your kids? No. Any loving parent doesn't beat their kid. But they discipline that kid. That kid's got to be brought online. The same thing's true in our life, folks. If there is no accountability, guess what? There's no reason to live a good moral life. You follow me? Where's the incentive? Eat, drink, and be merry. Just live your life, live in sin. Live it all up. But the reality of the fact is this, that we are accountable to a holy God. That all of our thoughts and intents of our heart will be revealed before Him. That we are accountable for words, thoughts, and deeds. What Scripture says. And that's His reasoning. His reasoning, He says, in that very last verse is, for God is going to bring everything into judgment. That's why you need to fear God. And what's the flip side of fearing God? Keeping His commandments. See, we fear God, we bring ourselves under God, and then what we do? We submit ourselves to the authority of His commandments. And that's what we're going to look at next week. What does it mean to submit oneself to the commandments of God? What are the commandments of God? How do I do that in my life? We're going to look at that next week. Because I need to do two things. I need to fear God, and I need to obey God. And how do I do that? Because Solomon says that's the whole duty of mankind. Then we're going to look at the judgment of God. What does it mean when we say Jesus died for my sin and I'm forgiven and God receives me through His grace, but yet I'm accountable to Him still? What does that mean? How does that work out? We're going to take a look at that. Because this is going to summarize the whole book of Ecclesiastes in three crystallized pieces. Fear God, keep His commandments, and stand accountable before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, it is a good thing to fear You. It is a good thing for man to have fear of God. Father, help each of us to fear You in the proper way. To fear You, for we are merely created beings. We live according to Your sovereign will. Life and death is in the hands of the Lord. And Father, our life goes on because You permit our life to go on. And Father, help us to never be so prideful as to think otherwise. Help us to reside in a place of humility that depends upon You. That we would not be people that are directed by the whims and wishes of others, but that we draw underneath You, Lord, to follow You in all that we do. Father, help us to be people of obedience, to submit to You fully in our life, to be people that fear You, for You are an awesome and wonderful God, and we thank You for considering us in Your eternal plan. Father, that's our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.